Very, very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning and appreciate your presence. And we are so thankful for the leadership that we have already experienced thus far. In fact, I couldn't help but just a moment ago, as the passage was being read in your hearing, I can't help but be a little bit jealous. I'd give everything I own. My boys could stand up and read before I got up and preach. But that's not possible because they don't live here. And I'm aware of the fact that the demographics of this culture is changing rapidly. I hope you understand that not everywhere is like Chilton County. Many of you live down the street from where you were born. Many of you worship and work in the same town in which you were born. That's not happening much anymore. It's changing. But I tell you what's not changing. The way you go to work may change. The way you go to school may change. But the way you get to heaven hadn't changed. Amen, church? And that's why I'm so glad that God gave us a book that emphasizes the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to change the way we live and then to go public with it. We call that change repentance. And then to go public with it and confess Him before men. And then to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. They did that on Pentecost. They interrupted Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 took him up on it. Now, is that it? Reflect at this moment on the day you were baptized. Maybe it was in this building. Maybe it was in another building downtown. Maybe it was somewhere else in this nation. Is that the end of it? Did it just stop right there? See, tragically, some of us believe that okay, I got baptized, that's the end. And that's why I asked that good young man to read this passage before us this morning, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I love that word dwell, because it's actually a legal term. It means your domicile. It's your permanent residence. It's not staying in a motel somewhere. It's not just sleeping out on the street as some do. But rather, it's your permanent residence. And I want that to soak in this morning and take it with you when you leave in a little while. That my dwelling place permanently is in Christ. Now, what does that mean to me? What does that say about me? Well, two or three things. It says in the first place that if Christ dwells in my heart, my life is going to be changed. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because we're living in a time of religious confusion where this is not often emphasized. People are told to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. I can't find that passage in the Bible. I can't definitively tell you what that means. But then they're being told to stay in the lifestyle in which they are living. Folks, that's not repentance. Repentance is an ongoing change in the way you live. Now, I'm aware of the fact that for some people, a most drastic change is church attendance. But sadly for some, it's, well, just once in a while. When I get to it, when I ain't got nothing else to do, nowhere else to go, no more ball games, no more vacation, no more fishing, no more hunting, I'll be there when I can. Well, that's not what the Lord intended, especially when you couple that with continuing in the same old lifestyle. I keep repeating to you, I came out of a situation of 26 years in the criminal justice system. And I'm so glad Bobby said what he said in the class this morning about the book of James. Because in essence, James is saying that talk is cheap. It's in how you live. It's in what you do. James doesn't tell people what to do to be saved. He tells people what to do if you are saved. And if Christ dwells in my heart, there's going to be some changes in the way I live. There's going to be a drastic difference. That's why Scripture refers to the obedience of the gospel as a new birth. There is a drastic difference between that old life, that old man of sin, as Paul describes it, and the new life that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Now, in speaking to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul deals with this. They, like so many Christians, had a desire to go back to their lifestyle. They had a desire to go back to the way that it used to be. They had a desire to go back to the way they used to live. And Paul speaks to them in a very, very tender way that, gentlemen, I'm sorry, we can't identify with this. We're going to lose touch with the Apostle Paul when he makes this statement, because he says, and he makes this analogy. He says, "My little children, of whom I again am in travail," that means great pain, "until Christ is formed in you." And he makes the analogy of these blessed women who give birth to children in pain. And that's the travail Paul is using as a comparison. He's in pain. Why? Well, they've obeyed the gospel, but Christ has not really been formed in you. Now, it's not really anything new. Way back when, before the Apostle Paul taught all this, Jesus, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and in my judgment, at that point in time, it was one of the most drastic pieces of rhetoric that had ever been uttered from mortal mouth. It was an extreme. As Jesus began to talk, see, and as was pointed out in class this morning, all they had ever known for 3,000 years was do this, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus comes along and says, no, 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 there's going to be a transformation in the way you think, into a life of holiness. And it begins to talk about righteousness. And as the New Testament would further teach, as was pointed out again in class, understanding the principle of sacrifice of animals was the foundation. But it saw its completion in the sacrifice of Jesus in terms of what real righteousness was all about. And so here's what he's trying to say, that in this Sermon on the Mount, as we obey the gospel, there is a transformation that takes place. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the way he puts it in John 14 and verse 2, that if any man love me, stop right there. I don't want a show of hands. But I dare say I'm standing in front of a bunch of folks this morning that love the Lord. All right, do your head like this, okay? And that's what Jesus said. If any man love me, he will keep my words. Whoops. Oh, yeah. If you claim to love Jesus, then you're going to do what he says. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. Watch it now. And my Father will love him, and we, I just love this, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Again, that's John 14, 23. You know what this is? This is family that comes to visit and moves in. That's the analogy here. Somebody that comes for a visit but then they move it. They make it their domicile. They make it their permanent residence. Take up our abode with Him. So I ask you point blank this morning, has there been that kind of transformation in your life? Has there been that kind of transformation on our part, such that God has set up abode? We talk about the Lord's house. Heard that all my life, hadn't you, Amy? That this is the Lord's house. Well, guess what? You know where the Lord's house is? In your heart. If you're living right, if you're doing what He says do, if you're living a life of faith and trust and commitment, there's a transformation that takes place. And you're all familiar with Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, when Christ dwells in my heart, my life's going to be changed. And if it's not changed, then you need, as the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 11, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips. Have you examined yourself? Have you examined your heart? Have you examined the life that you're living? Let a man examine himself, Paul says. What? In light of the life you're living. Because if Christ dwells in your heart, things are going to be different. Your life is going to be changed. Well, not only that, here's another one that is a reflection of that change. And that is, if Christ dwells in your heart, then you're going to be united together with a love that cannot be broken very easily. I love the 17th chapter of the book of John, because it the context of it, again, as was pointed out in our class, John is so different from all of the other Gospels because it was written so much later. He's on the Isle of Patmos all alone, and yet by inspiration, he writes these words that the Lord wants us to remember. And as you've heard me state repeatedly, Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. Because it's in response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's the Lord's Prayer. It's in John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one. There it is. There's the Lord's Prayer. That they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Why, Lord? So that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, wait a minute. We've had some men in this congregation who have been to foreign soil to try to strengthen the Lord's church in Honduras. And we have prayed fervently. We've tried to help the brethren in Ukraine in what they're going through. What's different about the church in Ukraine and the church in Honduras and the church in Clanton, Alabama? Well, Walter, I guess the buildings are a little bit different, aren't they, brother? Just slightly. And the circumstances, we're not listening to gunfire like they do in the Ukraine. But what do we have in common with those folks? Exactly what Jesus said. The same God loves them just like He loves us. And we are united together in that love. And nothing can take that away from us. I don't care what happens in the government. I don't care who wins a civil war in Ukraine or anywhere else for that matter. Paul's going to say absolutely nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8 and verse 39. And I just love the fact that after Paul had declared unto the Galatian Christians, "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." That's Galatians 3, verse 27. In the very next one, or in the very next verse, he says, "For ye are all one in Christ." Now that applies to the church in the 21st century just as much as it did in the first century. Am I right, Matt? It still applies today just like it did then, doesn't it, brother? Now that's so easy to say. That's real easy for me to preach. But old Gary has a tough time with that out on the street. We have a tough time dealing with it out there, don't we, brother? When it comes to people that we don't necessarily like, I didn't say we didn't love them, but we don't like people with whom we do not agree, people whose lifestyle disgusts us. Wait a minute, I am to love them as Christ loved them. And what I'm grateful for and what I want you to take home with you this morning is this, is that when one obeys the gospel, he's not just added to the church in Clanton. He's added to the church in Honduras. He's added to the church in Ukraine. And it's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? Isn't it sad, again, as was pointed out in class, isn't it sad that our culture and our society has complicated that? I said for years and years and years, I'm going to say it to my dying breath, if you obeyed just what you find in this book, what would you be? You'd just be a Christian. Nothing more. Nothing less, and that's what we're trying to do. And that's what they were trying to do in the New Testament. That's why Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, after this transformation that he describes in the first two verses. He goes on to point out that there are many members, but there's still one body. And I absolutely love this because when we are united, when Christ dwells in our hearts and we're united with Him in that solves a lot of issues. Because that means we're going to be united in work, we're going to be united in worship, and we're going to be united in fellowship. And I saw this first part with regard to work, I saw that this past week because I went from the ridiculous to the sublime. When we were putting out straw the other day, we needed more, and I got in the truck with Frank, and we went up the road, and that was an adventure because I was riding around with a fellow with an Auburn tag on the front. Nobody took a shot at me then, but we got up to the place to get the day's not over, right? But we got up to the place to get the straw, and Frank told the fella that was loading it, "Now watch out for this guy. He can embalm you, he can preach your funeral, and he can put you in jail." And the guy said, "Yeah, I know, he locked me up 20 years ago. Whoops." That was the ridiculous. But it was part of the work. The sublime is when I went to lunch the other day with the apprentice, and I had asked him a question about trying to find out where a certain lady lived up in Thorsby, and my little directory said County 42. I said, "Wait a minute, that," he said, "No, it's up here, it's on 425, and so we get in the car. and we drive up to Thorsby to see a certain lady back there. And we knock on the door, and she came to the door, and she said, "Oh, two good-looking men on my front porch." And oh, bless her heart, she don't get out much. She don't get out. But we visited with her, and then we had prayer with her. And as we were driving back from Thorsby to Clanton, a tough old game warden who would write his mama a ticket made the statement, "I'm glad we did that." Folks, when are we going to learn that? When are we going to learn that when Christ dwells in my heart, it's not work to put out, it's not work to go visit. It's not work to go help. It's not work to meet the needs of one another. Isn't that what James is all about? And so when Christ dwells in my heart, I'm going to change the way I think about work. I'm going to change the way I think about worship. I'm tired of people saying, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you getting anything out of worship. That's not what the word means. The word in the Greek is the word proskuneo. It means to bow toward. One of the reasons we don't get anything out of it is because spiritually we don't put anything into it. And I'm not talking about contribution. It's denying self and bowing before the throne of God, as it were, admitting my weakness and my sin, and celebrating his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then as a byproduct of that, God says, you're going to get something out of it. I'm going to bless you with edification. I'm going to bless you with being built up in the most holy faith. And so when Christ dwells in my heart, work takes on a different concept. Worship takes on a different connotation. Fellowship, and as I've said repeatedly, ain't got nothing to do with coffee. Fellowship is association and sharing and helping and caring and meeting the needs of. And see, all of that's different when Christ dwells in my heart. But not only that. When Christ dwells in my heart, I'm going to feed. That's an important word. I'm going to come back to it. I'm going to feed on his word. I'm so glad that when he describes baptism, he describes it as a new birth. Because what do new babies do for a living? They feed. And if they aren't growing, we don't look at these babies and ask, "What can we do to make them grow?" No, we look, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Well, sometimes what's wrong is what they're feeding on. And the same thing that happens to infants happens to adults. Stop and think for a moment what you've been feeding on over the past week and the week that's ahead of you. What are you going to feed on? I don't mean if Bradley would hurry up and shut up what we're going to eat for Sunday lunch. I'm not talking about that. But what do we put into this? I am appalled, and I've said this repeatedly. I am appalled at what we're capable of doing right in our own pocket. I've told you, I took them away from kids for years and years and years in juvenile court and executed search warrants on them. What? The parents saw, literally appalled them. And that's the whole point. That's what we're feeding on. That's what our kids are getting. That's where they're getting their information. They get more information from the internet than they do mama and daddy. Because rule number one of raising children is you got to be smart. We lost that a long time ago, didn't we, Amy? And so I am to feed on. That's why what Amy and these teachers, that's why you kids need to be here. I'm so thankful that these precious young men stand up here and lead this church in the greatest of all biblical truths. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so if I am in a circumstance where Christ is dwelling in my heart, I'm feeding on His Word, and I'm growing, what is it Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18? Grow in grace and knowledge. Don't raise your hand, but do you know more about the Bible now than you did this time last year? Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what that'll do for you. When you start growing in grace based on the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's going to create a desire in you to share that with other people. And one of the big hang-ups we've got is we're scared to share it with other people because we're afraid they're going to ask us a question we can't answer. Well, what did Peter say in the next part of that verse? Grow in grace and knowledge. There it is. And the first part will create a desire to share that with them. And the second part will answer the question. Be ready always, Scripture says, to give an answer to everything in the Bible. Is that what that verse says? That ain't what my Bible says. Is that what yours says, Matt? That's not what it says. He didn't say be ready to give an answer to everything. He said be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within you. If you're saved this morning and you know how you got that way, can you tell somebody else? That's all he said. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope, the reason that is the hope that is within you. And when Christ dwells in our hearts, that desire is going to be there. That knowledge and ability is going to be there. And when Christ dwells in our hearts, then we're going to stop enduring Christianity and start enjoying it. Don't you wish you could get to the point where like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Then it would be a joy to worship. It would be a joy to study the Bible. It would be a joy to visit the sick. That's why David would say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So there it is, church. When Christ sets up his domicile in your heart, your life is going to be changed. You're going to be united with Him in a love that cannot easily be broken. And you're going to feed on His Word. Now somebody says, well, preacher, that sounds all well and good, but that doesn't describe me. That does not describe the life that I'm living. Well, that's why we're here. That's why we're here, to grow in grace and knowledge. We're here to strengthen one another. Again, I said it repeatedly, God don't make no lone rangers. He didn't put us out there by ourselves. We're all in this together. And that's why if you're hurting and you're struggling, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. John said, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. And if you're not a Christian, nothing would thrill us anymore than for you to walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart. And I'll ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, everybody in this room may not hear you. But that confession go right through this roof and heaven will hear it, and angels will rejoice, and we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins because Jesus said so. And then you'll begin a lifetime of allowing Jesus to dwell in your heart. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us. Mm-hmm.